You're listening to a sermon that is part of the Vision Series from Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
Good morning. My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here at Journey. I'm glad you're with us this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we're going to be in two different spots this morning. Go ahead and find Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 43 through 45. And then turn just a couple of pages over and find Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. And what we're talking about in our vision series right now is we're talking about our identities. And what is it that we are? Who are we in Christ? And what does it mean that we have been called by him into his family? What does it mean that we've been called as missionaries? What does it mean that we've been called servants? What does it mean that we've been called to learn more about him? And that's what we've been focusing in on and taking a week to look at each of these identities. And we believe that these identities are ours because of what Christ has done. And so in the same vein of the song we just finished where the band sang over us as God speaks to us, come to me. And what I want you to hear afresh this morning is that who you are as a Christian is wrapped up in what Christ has done, not what you and I do. We're talking about being servants this morning. And if we're not careful, you will hear from this sermon and leave this morning with this legalistic list of things to do. As if by doing those things, you would be seen as righteous in the sight of God. And let me just crush that right now and say that is not what you need to hear this morning. You do not need to leave this place with a new list of things to do in order to gain your right standing with God. What you need to hear very clearly this morning is that because of what Christ has done, you've been given a right standing. You have been freed up and invited to serve alongside your big brother Jesus and your heavenly Father. That's what we need to hear this morning more than anything. So let's pray, and let me read Acts 2, 43 through 45, and then I want to pray again for us. Acts 2, verses 43 and 45. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. God, this morning we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. We need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, that those, though we were sinful and could do nothing to earn your favor, you showed us your favor in your great love for us. And you sent your son to die upon the cross for us, being the perfect example of a servant and what a servant should be. And then you called us to follow in obedience and to serve alongside you. God, may we now serve you from a place of acceptance, not in order to gain your acceptance. May we see that we have it, and now we get to serve out of joy and gratitude and thanksgiving because of all that you've done for us. So God, I pray this morning that you would empty me of me and fill me with your spirit, and let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name, amen. I want to deal with this first section here, and it's going to sound somewhat familiar to what Jeremy had talked about, because all of these things, we've been looking at that first section in Acts chapter 2, that first few verses that talk about what the church was like. And there, it's describing how the early church worked and how they functioned, but there's so much that we can learn because there's so much DNA in those few verses. And as we talk this morning about our identity as servants, I want you to see a couple of things. I want you to see how the early church served. And we're going to talk about serving with your talent and your time and your treasure briefly. And then we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 and put it in a real world scenario of what took place in the church. So if we read again Acts 2, 43 through 45, it said, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So just looking at verse 43, we see that the apostles are serving. They're serving the church. Well, how are they serving the church? They're serving the church through their teaching, through the ministry of the word, but through many signs and wonders. Well, what were those signs and wonders? If we read through the book of Acts, we get to see some of those and know and understand what was taking place. People were being healed of diseases. There were healing ministry that took place. And the apostles were the ones who God did that work through. And so lest we think it was the apostles' work, no, it was very much God's work, but God did it through those particular men. And so in this way, they were gifted for ministry. And so they were using the talents or the gifts that God had given them, and they were therefore serving the church with those gifts. But we don't only serve the church that way, because if we did, then there would be a lot of people not doing anything, because when it comes to a worship gathering, there's relatively few gifts or talents on display, right? Like if you can preach, if you can play a guitar, if you can beat consistently a rhythm on the drums, if you can make sense out of that soundboard back there, or if you can greet people or make coffee, all of a sudden you realize that if the only way we served was by talents, then you would come in here and have the impression that the only talents, the only gifts that were valuable were the ones that were used on stage on Sunday morning. And let me just tell you, that could not be further from the truth. Could not be further from the truth. Let's keep going. Verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now that idea there, it speaks to the fact that we're family, right? That they were together, that a part of who God has called us, saved us to be, is he's not just saved us as individuals. He saved us as individuals and then united us in a family. And so they were together and had all things in common. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm together with people for any length of time, I'm having to be generous with my time. I'm having to be selfless with my time. Because when I'm around people, that's not necessarily me getting to do what I want to do with my time. Right? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, all the mothers in the room immediately know what I'm talking about. They had a kid and all of a sudden their time went bye-bye. Right? And yet when we're in family and community with one another, there is a way in which we serve one another with our time. Why? Because it's not our own. Just like the apostles' giftings were not their own, our time is not our own. We are stewards of all of these things. We're stewards of what God has gifted us with, but we're also stewards of the time that he has given us. Now, while there are a variety of gifts, there is the same 24 hours that every person gets. So when it comes to your time, you know, everybody wants, I mean, if you ask someone, you know, how are they doing, a typical answer in today's world is that they're busy. No one is any busier than anybody else from the standpoint of how many hours you have in the day. You've got the same 24 hours in a day. You've got the same 7 days in a week. And last time I checked, you have the same number of days in every month as everyone else does. And so the fact that they were together and that they had all things in common showed that they were serving one another with their time. They were generous with their time. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be incredibly selfish with my time, right? Like, I get it. Sundays, I'm on. Okay, I've got to be here. I've got to minister. I've got to talk to people. I've got to do all this stuff. But then Sunday afternoon, when the football game is on, like, that is my time. And I don't want to be generous with that time. Because I want to kick back, lay on the couch, watch some football, and probably take a little nap. But you know what? I'm called to be a steward of the time that God has given me. I'm called to be generous with it. I'm called to be selfless with it and to look for opportunities to minister with the time that he's given me. So we're supposed to minister with our time, or with our talent, with our time, but also with our treasure. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I think this hits our culture incredibly hard. We are so segmented and individualistic when it comes to our resources. We get that we should spend time with some other people, and we get that for the good of the church and the advancement of the gospel that we should use the gifts that God has given us. But when it comes to our possessions, when it comes to money, we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Step up off that. I'll serve. I'll be there. I'll give some time, but don't be asking me to give money. And the reality is, when we look at this church, look at how they functioned. Now, I'm not saying that this is exactly how we ought to function. What I'm saying is that the DNA, the principle is there. We need to grab the principle. I'm not saying that you need to go sell off stuff right now unless God calls you to. But the point is that we need to be generous with the treasure that God has given us. What does it look like to be generous with the treasure that God has given? It means that if you are, in fact, in community with others and someone has a need and you can meet that need, you meet the need. Do you realize that that is how the church is supposed to function? That when there is a need and you see it and you say, man, I pray that God meets that need. Do you know how God's going to meet that need? You. So yes, pray that God meets the need, but then meet the need. Say, man, I wish you warm and well-fed. Go. No, let me give you a blanket and feed you. Like this is how the church is supposed to function. It's not right that any among us should have a need when we could meet it. So we serve with our financial giving. There were people literally selling land. I mean, we heard from Jeremy last week and he was preaching about that. They sold land and they brought the proceeds and they laid it at the apostles' feet and they said, here, meet people's needs. That's family. I mean, there's no way that if one of my sons came to me and they said, Dad, I need this, and they truly need it, that I'm going to just ignore that and not meet that need. Why? Because that's my son. That's my family. And we need to realize that we are saved into that family. We're called to serve one another in that way. So serving with your talent, with your time, and with your treasure, and all of this will begin to make more sense as we look at this particular issue that was going on. Flip over to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And basically, what we're doing is we're going to see these principles lived out in a real life scenario. Because life is messy. The church is messy, right? I mean, we're only, you know, coming up on 4 years in existence as a church. And so we can't blame anybody else for the mess. It's all our fault. We screwed it all up, right? But it's messy. It's messy. And so look at a real scenario that was going on in the church. Luke tells us about it in chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It said, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. So that's a good thing, right? There's growth that's taking place. The disciples are increasing in number. But look at what happens. It says a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. As we begin to look here, there is a serious issue. The issue is that the church is growing. You say, well, how is that a bad thing? It's not a bad thing, but it's an issue. It creates a problem, right? Anybody who, again, to use the illustration of bringing a new baby home, anybody who grows the number of their family knows that that creates some problems, right? It creates some friction points. You have to adapt and adjust. And so what is going on is that verse 1 tells us that the disciples were increasing in number, the church is growing, but then look at what happens. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, there's much I could say about this. Here's what you need to understand. The groups are divided. And one group sees favoritism taking place, and another group is the one accused of playing favorites. And all of a sudden, what should be one unified family is now two. It's two families. Why? Because people are different, because there's a language barrier here that's going on. I mean, understand what's going on. All of these people at this time, they're Jewish in ethnic background, but there are two very distinct groups of Jewish people at this time in the life of the church. There are Greek-speaking Jews from that had come back to Jerusalem. They were once scattered, and now they had come back, and so they speak a different language, but religiously and ethnically, they come from the same background. And then you've got your Aramaic, you've got your more traditional Hebrews, and basically they speak a different language than the Greek-speaking Jews. And the church started with the Hebrews. It started with this one group that all spoke the same language. And then as the gospel begins to spread, it begins to have an impact and it begins to grow within the community. All of a sudden, with that growth comes an issue. Particularly, there was a group of widows who was being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, that daily distribution was essentially this. These widows, whether they were Greek-speaking or Aramaic-speaking, didn't matter. They were dependent upon this distribution of food. Because if they didn't get it, then they didn't get fed. And so what took place is that the labor force within the church, understand this, the labor force within the church came from the Hebrews. And so whether it was really that they were neglecting the Hellenists or not, that's the perception by the Hellenists. They perceive that they are being neglected. And whether the Hebrews are intentionally neglecting or not, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. Because there's now an issue. There are a group of people that have a need, and that need is not being met. Why? Because the church grew. So here's what happens when there's growth within the church. The church desires to care for all of the people. In this case, the church's desire was to care for the widows. And the Hellenists, the Jewish Jews from the dispersion, they were Greek-speaking. And the Palestinian Jews, they were the workforce, and there was a language barrier, and there were issues that were keeping them apart. They were being kept from being a unified family. And so while the desire was to serve everyone, it wasn't happening. This happens in every church that grows. The church grows and people come in, and when someone comes to your house, they come to your house as a guest. And when they come to your house as a guest, you treat them as a guest. You serve them. Now last year around this time, we had one of our former students from our youth ministry days come and live with us. And for the first couple of weeks, first month or so, she basically lived in our house as a guest because her guestness had not worn off. Okay? But after a period of several weeks, it became time that, okay, you're no longer a guest anymore. It's now time for you to pitch in. And she began, cooking a meal from time to time and helping with dishes and, helping out with the boys and taking care of them from time to time. And we began to function. All of a sudden, she was no longer a guest. She was a part of the family. You see, with this expansion of the church grew into a new area. It grew into reaching the Hellenist. And as they began to reach into that group of people, it created more need. It created more opportunities for ministry. And at first, they came in as guests. But now it's time for them to start to serve as family. Over time, guests always become family. And so to take it back to us for a moment, as a young church, the assumption might be for many of you is that, hey, I'm just here checking things out. I'm just a guest. But if you've been with us for like 3 months or more, you need to understand, you've been with us a good percentage of our lifetime. I mean, we're not that old. Okay? You say, well, that's not, I could go to this church down the road and be there for years and never have to do anything. If that's what you want, go. Because here, for the advancement of the gospel and for the sake of the name and fame of Jesus Christ, it's time, if you're here, to be family and to begin to serve. Why? Because Christ served us. So let's look at the plan. The issue, we see it very clearly. The issue essentially is a growing community. A way to think about this is that growth creates the need for more people to serve. Where there is no growth, there is no need for more service. Or to look at it another way, where there is growth and more people don't step up and serve, the growth will stop. growth will keep going. The gospel will keep advancing into new areas as people begin to serve and fill in the gaps. Because every time we add more people, we add more need. And every time we add more need, we need to add more servants. And if we don't add more servants, we don't meet needs, we don't grow, the gospel doesn't advance. Jesus isn't exalted for more and more people to see. It really is that simple. So look at the plan of the apostles. The apostles continue their ministry and new leaders fill in the gap. That's the plan. Very, very simple. Verse 2 says, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. So they gathered everybody. They said, all right, family meeting time, everybody in, come on. They gathered the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, initially, when you hear that, you probably hear it like I heard it the first time. You're too good to serve tables? Like, who are you that you're too good to serve tables? Listen. They had put in their time, so to speak, serving tables. You remember, these are the apostles. They fed the multitudes and gathered up the leftovers. Let me give you this principle, because there's a lot of, I think people in general aspire to leadership, and they want to step up and they want to help, but I think a lot of times we have this idea in our head, I've got to do something big for God. You can't do something big. God's not going to let you do something big for him until you do something small. He will not, until you are faithful with a little, you will not be made ruler of much. It's as simple as that. You look at every man in the scripture that God used, and there was an opportunity, there was a desert moment, there was a grooming moment, there was an opportunity for that man to be used in something very small before he got used for something greater. And so the apostles here are not saying, hey, we're too good to do this. They're simply saying, God's gifted us to administer the word, to preach the word, and to pray, and to shepherd. And so it would not be right for us to serve these tables and neglect this, because this is what God has called us to do. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, when I hear verse 3, I'm thinking, really? They need to be like full of wisdom, full of the Spirit to serve tables? This was more than just serving tables. This was a bigger issue than this. This is why these men had to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, because they were handling culturally sensitive issues. They were dealing with the advancement of the gospel, the meeting of needs into a new area. And understand the trajectory of the book of Acts, what happens? This moment right here is a huge moment, because it begins to open the door for the gospel to be advanced into the Gentile world, us. You see, if they couldn't get it figured out with essentially people who are the same ethnic background but different language, if they can't get that figured out, then how in the world is the gospel going to spread to the Gentiles? It's not. And so this service, though small in terms of what it is, waiting tables, it has big ramifications. And so sometimes you look at service and you think, you know what, that's a small thing. You want me to stack chairs. Why is that a big deal? You're stacking chairs at the end of service so that elders and gospel community can elders and gospel community leaders can interact with folks that are new and to find out and to learn about new needs. So that is an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. You say, it's just stacking chairs. Yeah, but if you don't do it, then someone else has to. And if they're doing it, then they're not doing what God has called them to do. Pick out from among yourselves 7 men full of good repute, full of the Spirit, of wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty. So the apostles are the ones who come up with the plan. They say, pick out 7 men. And then verse 4 says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they said, we only have enough time to do this. Initially, this looks like a treasure issue, right? When you hear this situation, this issue, do you think, okay, well, that's a time, talent, or treasure issue? Initially, it looks like it's a treasure issue because it's distribution of food. The reality is, it's not a treasure issue, it's a time issue. And the only way to increase and fix the time issue is for more people to do, because the apostles only had so much time. When I think about the life of Journey the Way, it has been marked by a relative few serving a great many. And that's how every church starts. Every church starts that way. It starts with a core, committed group of people who begin to reach out and meet needs. And as you come in, you came in as guests. I mean, my wife and I are sitting in a gospel community underneath the leadership of a family that moved to Wichita, saw a yard sign, came to our church, came as guests, right? And now they're leading us. They're no longer guests. They're family, and they rolled up their sleeves and they're serving. Like, that's what we need to see for the gospel to go forward. So the plan, the apostles continue in their ministry and new leaders come in to fill the gap. Make no mistake, it is the responsibility of the apostles or the leadership to come up with a plan. So in our case, it's the responsibility of the leadership of Journey to come up with a plan for what that's going to look like. But we need others to fill in the gap. The execution. Let's look at the execution of this plan. New leaders step up and serve. Verse 5 and 6. It says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. So that tells you immediately that the plan was a good plan, right? Because if you gather any group of people and you lay out a plan and it pleases everybody, that doesn't happen in Baptist churches. So if you can lay out a plan and it pleases everybody, it must be from God, okay? So what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I love this. Look at what it says, that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Why is Stephen mentioned with a little bit of extra? We'll talk about that in a minute, because we know what Stephen went on to do, don't we? And they chose Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They prayed and laid their hands on them to wait tables, but it was so much more than that. It allowed the gospel to continue to advance. The plan pleased the people, and so they selected these men, and these men were appointed by the apostles. Do you understand who they picked? These men were not Hebrews, they were Hellenists. That's important for us to understand. As the gospel goes into new areas and begins to take new territory, leaders from within that group of people need to raise up. I can remember as a church, we began to pray, you know, like all of our gospel communities, when we only had like, you know, five or six, all of them were like downtown and east. And we're like, man, West Wichita, like, let's start praying for that. And as we began to pray for that, we began to have some people come in from West Wichita, but there were no groups, because none of our leaders lived over there. So as we began to reach into a new place, we needed leaders to step up in that area. So that why? So that the gospel could continue to go forward. You say, well, couldn't one of the pastors just move over there? I tried. My wife's an Eastsider. Sorry, I was born and raised in West Wichita. This living on the east side of thing, it's trippy. I'm teasing. But the plan, new leaders had to step up and serve. That is the story of how the gospel goes forward. That's how churches grow. That's how more people hear about Jesus. No matter what small part it is that you play a part in the advancement of the gospel. Whether it is that you just are actively participating in your gospel community and you're making a meal, or you begin to pray and to shoulder the load with your gospel community leader. You say, you know what? I guarantee you, all of the gospel community leaders, they would love to be able to keep track of and list all the prayer requests for you guys on the city, for you guys to see those things. The reality is that they've got a responsibility of ministering the word and shepherding you guys. And if somebody said, hey, you know what, I'll record those and put those on the city, and we'll keep track of how God answers those, that would be a blessing to your leader. If someone said, you know what, hey, you've been hosting us and leading your group, why don't we host and you continue to lead? You know how much of a blessing that would be to your gospel community leader? Huge. Huge. And what you do is you begin to free the leaders up to do the specific things that God's called them to do, and the gospel goes forward. This idea of being a servant is for everyone. It is that important. The results. Oh, real quick, let me deal with verse 8. We talked about Stephen. Let me just skip down to verse 8 and understand this. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Doesn't that sound very similar to Acts 2:43's description of the apostles' ministry? It does, doesn't it? And yet Stephen was chosen to wait tables. He waited tables, and then before he is martyred, literally killed for his faith, he preaches what I believe to be, it's my favorite sermon in the book of Acts. Okay? And he has to step up and preach against Peter and Paul. Right? Remember Peter, he preached 3,000, got saved. That's batting cleanup right there. Okay? And then you got to step up and preach against Paul. Paul, who was able to go preach at Mars Hill, he was able to talk to Jewish people, he was able to talk to Gentiles, he was able to bring the gospel to bear no matter what the cultural background. And yet Stephen, who was just chosen to wait tables, and that is his area of service, God has gifted him to do more than that. Again, here's the point. Be faithful with the little. Be faithful with the little, and God will make you ruler of much. Some of you want the opportunities to do more, but you're not doing anything right now. Some of you are like, man, I want to do something big for God. That's great. I love that passion. I love that zeal. Do something small. Do something small first. Go hold babies upstairs. Do you know how much of a blessing that would be to Julie? If we staffed our children's ministry the way we should, it should take 100 volunteers rotating so that everybody's only up there once a month. Say, oh, I didn't realize that. See, my son just volunteered. Thank you. Thank you. You're one of the reasons we need volunteers, buddy. But you know what? Don't miss what that was just there. Don't miss what that was. That's a believer who's in the family who heard the need and said, I'll go help. Don't miss that. If this early church didn't get this issue figured out, you and I aren't sitting here today. If they couldn't figure out how to serve, you say, well, it's only serving. It's not only serving. Think about what Jesus did when he came, and think about the people that he served. Think about, you remember John 13, Jesus, none of the other disciples thought to do it. They sit down for a meal. Nobody's there. The servant's not there. They haven't washed their feet. And Jesus gets out and he takes off his outer garment and he puts a towel around his waist and he gets down and he serves. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, clothed in majesty, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is Jesus stooping down to serve. It's not just service. Stephen was faithful with the little and he was made ruler of much. Look at the results though. The results is the church grows. The gospel goes forward. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And then look at this last part. It says, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why? Why? Because some of those men that were chosen were active in the Hellenist synagogue. And as they began to serve and see Jesus and preach Jesus, the priests began to see and began to believe. The point is this, with their faithful service, the gospel went forward. Think about our service in terms of how Jesus has served us. Again, the one who was robed in majesty, stepped out of eternity into time to give of his time, to do what only he was equipped to do in going to the cross and being the perfect sacrifice for our sin, using the talents that only he had to give us the treasure that only he deserved, to give us the opportunity to be called sons and daughters of the King. And he calls us, invites us, woos us to serve with him, to co-labor with him. Not because we need to earn or pay back, but because he has done it all for us. Let's pray. God, your grace is overwhelming. And your service to us, God, it's humbling. Who is man that you are mindful of him? We didn't deserve any of this. And yet, Jesus, you stooped down to serve us. You humbled yourself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, God, as we remember the cross, as we remember the blood that was shed and the body that was beaten and torn, God, may we come to our time to remember that. May we come inspired to serve, motivated to serve, not guilted, not condemned, God, but motivated by your great love and your tremendous sacrificial service of us. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we want your name and your fame to be made great in this city. God, we want to see this world turned upside down for your glory. And yet, God, you tell us, be faithful with the little, serve in the small ways. And so, God, help us to see, help us to follow you and to do the small things, to serve in what seems like to be small, little, insignificant ways, but really, together, when put together, they help advance your gospel. Jesus, really, when we think about it, all of our service is small because you've done all the heavy lifting. We love you and we praise you. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.